split rapture is. Where just two people are split, separated. That's interesting. So when the disciples came up from wherever they were scattered all over. Were they saved before they before John baptized them? Well, were they?
Well, the water didn't save them.
Well, I know that. Well, just something to think about. I'm going to talk about that some on Sunday. Was Abraham circumcised when God called him?
No.
Okay. Were the disciples? I'm going to talk a little bit about that because that's something that's always kind of bothered me on that. And there's a lot of theology that's been changed since Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. There's been a lot of theology that has changed. And I've been looking at that and really considering it. And so I'm going to try to work on that next 2 days because do you think those disciples were baptized before they came there to John?
No, he don't want to have the authority, so he had to.
You don't think so? Well, I don't deny that. But before they came there. What got them there?
The wooing of the Holy Spirit.
What got them there?
The wooing of the Holy Spirit. Inside of Acts.
That's what got them there?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, that may be a loaded question. I remember one pastor who used that, but not pastor, but he used that.
But before Jesus ever came to be baptized, they had come up there. What drew them up there?
The voice called them in the wilderness. They heard him speaking, so they had come to listen to him preach.
They weren't already up there?
Probably was. They just heard
it. It says everybody came in Judea, of course. That they didn't all come. That's a thing that I can explain all that, but that's a fascinating subject. Anyway, I'll talk a little bit. I told you I told you you can't talk on it. Well, we'll see. We'll see. Colossae is coming, number 4. Don't commit blasphemy against the Spirit. So I can commit blasphemy against God, against the Son, but not against the Spirit. Don't commit blasphemy against the Spirit. Now in Mark 3:7-30, But Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. You know, all these preachers we've got on television that tell you that Jesus is a God of prosperity. And I'll just be honest with you, they are masterful at it. What they leave out is unbelievable. But we've got more prosperous teaching than I think has ever existed. It's hard to pick it out sometimes in the Old Testament, but it's there. And when they had heard what great things he did and came unto him, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitudes, lest they should throng him. If I didn't have that scripture, and that's all I had, I'd be absolutely certain that when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," I was absolutely, completely desperate. Because what do you know before you're saved? You know you're a sinner. And what do you think sin is? And what's your definition of it? And who was Jesus? And where did he come from? And you know, all that. I didn't think about that. Because I believed in God. And so I didn't start really learning much about Jesus until after I got baptized. I just wanted to get saved. I was afraid of hell. You say, well, you must have believed it existed. I did. Did you think you were going there? I did. Well, what did you do about it? I just kept asking Jesus to save me. Over and over and over and over and over again. And how do I know all this stuff I know now? Because I got saved. And I couldn't learn much about it until after I was saved. But after I came to the Lord, and came to the Lord, and came to the Lord, I learned he was my only hope. I didn't have any other hope. He had to do it, and he had to do it all by himself. How do I know that? That's what he was trying to teach me. And so when I just finally gave up and decided, help, all of a sudden my whole life countenance changed. And the reason I wasn't baptized properly was because my grandfather was a real hard-nosed Baptist. Don't think I'm criticizing him. He didn't think the church that we were there, and he didn't think it was scriptural. But back then, you didn't have a lot of choice. So he called my mother, and I talked it over. And he didn't want me to be baptized there. So I didn't get baptized there. Later on in life, I realized my grandfather was right, but he was also wrong about some things afterwards. Now, make no mistake, he was a landmarker. And he was very strict. He was a wonderful grandfather. He loved me very much. And I was the first grandson. You know what he brought me? The day he got down there, the day after I was born, he brought me one of those little cars you get in. You get in and you pedal it. And my mother said, "Henry, he can't do that thing." He said, "Oh, he's going to be able to do lots of stuff." And so there wasn't any question he loved me, because all of our folks before us had been preachers. And Papa Mike was a deacon. He had a deacon before him. And so, oh, he thought I was wonderful. But after I grew up, and I realized, you better get baptized. And I got baptized properly. And then after that, he called me to preach. Lord have mercy. I grew up in our churches. You think I wanted to preach? Listen, I knew what went on in our churches. I knew all the corrupt stuff that was going on in them. The church that I was, if I had been baptized in that church, it would have been all right. But my grandfather was very strict. And I used to go in and listen to Ben Bogart. I'd spend the summers up there and I'd go in to him. And God taught me. He taught me how little I knew. And he taught me that this circumcision thing and this baptism thing was strictly obedience. And that you don't learn anything from God until you start being obedient. You know, why didn't he just come out and write it down on a piece of paper for me? Yeah, well, he did. And you can get that in the King James translation. You remember when I first came here, how hard I fought against people using these other translations? Only one I ever recommended to anybody, and I'd tell them be careful, was a man one by Williams. Williams was a scriptural Baptist. And he was a man that wrote very plainly. And I got his Bible and I read it. He's the only man I ever read after that I really, truly, from my heart, appreciated. Because I got to understand things about, you know, why were some of those circumcised in certain dispensations and others, things like that. And, you know, here I am sitting here, I'm 84, or am I 85? I'm 85 now. And I am very poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's poor? Well, Lazarus was poor in spirit. But the rich man was very proud and haughty. And the one that came to Jesus, when he came, he clicked off all that stuff that he was doing. And I don't think he was lying, because the Lord said, "That's good, that's good, that's good." And then all of a sudden he made him realize, "Well, why don't you just give up your wealth and start doing this and that and that?" And man wouldn't have any part of that. It's pretty easy to get saved. God does it all. And you have to learn that to appreciate it. When you finally learn to appreciate it, you say, "This is hard." Well, no kidding. It's supposed to be hard, because that's the only way you ever learn how really weak you are. Yeah, I am. I've pastored this church all these years, and I'm telling you, it's hard. It's hard. What's God going to reward you for if you're not willing to do what He said? That song, Higher Ground, that's a beautiful song. Sit down and just read it sometime. And I think when Robert first came here, we drove up to a place. We talked about some of this, and I saw how little you knew, and you saw how little I knew. And the churches in this area are so bad. They joined here. But Robert's learned from me, and I've learned from Robert. Chuck's learned from me, and I've learned from Chuck. You know why we've learned? Because that's what God decided. And he's humbled us. He's made us realize how little we know. Can you picture what Oral Roberts or anybody in our preachers in our work would love to have a great multitude of followers? And Jesus said, don't tell them about it. He wanted people to hear the word. That's why I ask about the question. This business of baptism, is it important? It's important to get it right. It's important to get it right. And so I thought I knew all about this when I came up here. And Chuck thought he knew all about it. Neither one of us knew very much. We're both still learning. But when you learn things, it's largely in response to obedience to God. You say, well, there's not many of us here. That must mean we're in the wrong. No, it means we're in the right. Because we're practicing what the first New Testament church practiced. And if we come across something and we find something there and say, look, I was wrong, we will say I was wrong. That's the way a church should be. And so here he is. He's in the northern half of Israel. And when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him, and he spake to his disciples, he took them apart specially, that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Can you picture the scene? Man, here's a guy, here's a man that's working miracles. I don't doubt that some of them thought this must be the Messiah. Well, what were they after? Who was calling them to be disciples? Who was leading them to be disciples? If it wasn't God, I'd sure like to know who. And Jesus fulfilled three offices. There's no doubt about it. And for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. It doesn't say demons. And that's one thing, Chuck, I've always agreed with you on. There's no such thing as a demon. They're just fallen angels. And they don't have big long ears like Spock. They don't run around trying to kill people unless the devil is successful. And sometimes I wouldn't doubt that fallen angels kill people, but I guarantee you they don't do it without getting God's permission. And that's about as much as I know. And crying, saying, thou art the Son of God. Well, when Jesus came up there, they came from all Judea. And was he baptized before them or after them? And were they baptized straight away? You say, well, there's a lot of stuff you don't understand, Brother McElmurray. I know that God did this. You say, how did he teach you that? I'm telling you how he taught me. He humbled the dickens out of me. Made me realize how little I did know. Made me appreciate the church. Made me understand it. My grandfather was strict. If you all know the truth, I'm glad he was. I'm glad he was strict. He didn't want me to join any church he thought that might not be scriptural. And he was a missionary Baptist to the core. But he always wanted to make sure that you got your baptism straight. And he straightly charged them that, well, you say, well, why didn't what was he doing joining that church? He was the only one in Batesville. And so he had called Brother Bogart down in Little Rock. They were good friends. And asked Brother Bogart if he could get a missionary up there. And if he could find a missionary to send, it was strict Baptist. And Brother Bogart sent a man up there, and he was good. So they all lived happily ever after. Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Well, do you know the first thing he talked about was a seed? It wasn't just a plain seed. It was a bloody seed. And when he, in the very first chapters of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, well, he was before the beginning. God was. God created the heaven and the earth. It says in a later chapter that nothing was created that was not created by God. But it doesn't mention anything about, in those first chapters, about offering the sacrifice and all this. We understand the technicality of all this now. You say, well, how'd that happen? God. You say, well, what does it amount to? I can't take credit for anything. I used to think I knew more than most people. I don't. But I do know one thing that I've learned. God knows everything. And whatever he says I'm supposed to do, I'm going to try to do it. And when I fail, I'm going to run to him like a little frightened child and ask him to forgive me. You know what he's going to do? He's already forgiven me. But I'm going to keep running to him for the rest of my life. He says, he straightway charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth them whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Beorgenes, which is the sons of thunder. You know, all of a sudden after he made sure that they understood the seventh trumpet rapture position was correct, at least they understood that it was not quite what they had thought. He let them know that 11 of them were worthy. And why? Because they brought forth meat worthy of repentance. I mean, this was a huge multitude. How many of them brought forth meat worthy of repentance? 11. What about Judas Iscariot? He didn't bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You say, why did God choose him? He said he chose him because to fulfill the prophecy. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew everything about it. You say, well, he sure operates in strange and mysterious ways, doesn't he? Yeah. And I'm still pastoring this church, and I don't understand all of them. But he makes it plain. It's just that I need understanding, discernment, and wisdom. I ask God for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. You didn't come here by accident, Robert. Neither did you, Chuck. Neither did I. Neither did any of you. You're here because this church is still teaching the same thing that Jesus taught. And it's the best thing in life for us. If other churches want to believe what they believe, okay. But we're not going to accept their baptism. If they come in here and they don't bring forth meat worthy of repentance, I'm going to tell the church, I don't think they're worthy. I don't think that they are worthy of repentance. And I'm going to talk about this split rapture because I knew it, but I had a hard time with it because I never could find out where to put it. I think I know now. But I'm not sure, but I think I know. And Sunday I'm going to talk about that in a plain and simple way. And Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Why didn't they just do that out in the open? They were in a very close space. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Jesus did fine until he claimed to be the Son of God, until he claimed that they were equal. But after that, it was rough, rough, rough. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he's beside himself, he's crazy. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, the whole people came. It said all Judea came. You say, well, are you going to take that literally? No. All that needed to come. All that were drawn. Somebody had to draw them down there. Somebody had to know about their thoughts. Somebody had to know generally what they believed. Only one I can think of is God. God already knew what Abraham believed. And he separated him. A separation is a split rapture. Really. He separated him from his father. And if a kingdom be divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, it cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. There is an end to Satan. And it's a separation. It is a separation where never again will anyone ever have any contact with him. Oh, he'll live. But he's going to be in the same place the rest of them are. So I do believe in a split rapture. And I have trouble with knowing how extensive is it. And only God can decide that. One of the things that's always struck me that I still don't have a complete answer to. Terry was talking to me about this when we came over here. Go over and read in Romans, I believe it's the second chapter, I may be wrong. And he goes through there and lays out the most heinous sins you could ever think of, a human could ever think of, including having sexual relations with a dog. It's unbelievable. It's I don't even like to talk about it. And I get in trouble sometimes for doing it, but I don't even like to think about it. The whole chapter's completed. Read it sometimes. You know that the chapters were one right after the other, unless otherwise designated. All of a sudden, all those horrible things are there that they do. They're unbelievably horrible. And then all of a sudden, in the next chapter, he tells it what you're supposed to do to them in the first chapter. But he just says, he starts chewing out people that knows that. and passes judgment on them. The church has a right to pass judgment. There's no question about that. The question has a right to do judgment, but the church has to make up its own mind. And this is a very complicated subject. But why doesn't he start off in that next chapter and tell you, now here's what you should do? He just tells you, don't you do that. Don't you do that. So I try to preach more on, don't you do that. And it really struck me when this song goes with the message. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. But praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Where do you think higher ground is? We are still practicing what the Lord taught during his earthly ministry. We are also talking what he taught through the disciples. We should be more involved in judging ourselves because we're stepping in the light. And if we don't step in the light, how are we able to judge anyone in the church if we don't do the things that we're supposed to do? I believe in judging people that are in the church. I do. And I'm learning about it. And God sent people into the church to help me understand it. But it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. The night I was saved wasn't the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. It was when I was scripturally baptized. And it didn't save me. But something happened. I suddenly realized how important it was for me to judge myself. That's what stepping in the light is. So God sent people into this church to help me. I'm the pastor. But believe it or not, I really have been humbled. And people in the church have helped me. Other preachers down through the years have helped me. And I'm one of the happiest men alive. Because I know how I'm beginning to understand how important the local church is. And this church has an obligation to itself and to God to practice in doctrine the things that they taught, that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. They have an obligation to God and to the local church to teach those things. And if people don't want to believe them, let them go somewhere else. And if they won't go somewhere else, and they keep stirring up trouble in the church, they ought to be excluded. But these are hard decisions. And it's something that, you know what I believe about it. And I don't know what else to do about it. He says, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, it cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. Now, who entered into the strong man's house? Jesus. the blood seed. He overcame. He won the victory. A lot of preachers think, boy, I've got this down pat. Lord have mercy, I've been working on this thing for so long, and it's humbled the dickens out of me. But I've seen so many other faiths and so many preachers in our faith that are always telling you, just get on fire for Jesus and believe that he fulfilled the law. Most of them don't even believe that he was the overcomer. And so what are we supposed to do? We're just supposed to do what we're doing. If somebody comes in this church and they're going to cause problems in here and cause trouble and everything else, I don't know how you feel about it. I'll put up with it for a long time. But if it starts to hurt the body and they're being vicious about it, I will bring charges against them. And I will recommend that we exclude them. You say, how far do they have to go? You'll have to ask the Lord about that. You say, well, why do you think that? God has sent people to me that have changed my opinion on quite a few things. And one of them is on discipline. And pray for me. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church. We need to do two things. We need to practice the Lord's Supper properly. And we need to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light and somebody keeps trying to put that light out, we have every right to bring charges against them. So I wanted to tell you all that. I didn't want you to think I didn't commit. I mean, I didn't believe in discipline. But there's going to be a final separation. There's a reason that he told John after he told him about the rapture. It's a part of it. They have the seven trumpet rapture, and all of a sudden he told him something else, and John went back and started writing it down, and he said, don't write that. Don't write it. Later on, I put some other scriptures together, and I've said to my place, why didn't he write it? It's not wrong to be curious about the Word of God. I've come to the conclusion because it's one of the last things that happened. And I think that the actual time, if you don't get taken out, it says, this is the first resurrection. He put that in there because he's just described the first resurrection. And then all of a sudden, he talks about when he talks about seven trumpet the thunders are part of it, but he says don't write about it. That's going to be a separation. And the separation is going to separate the lost from the saved forever. There won't be any going back and reliving it. And I believe that is the second resurrection. And blessed is holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, because they get to go on to heaven. Those that accept God's plan in the seven thunders, they go into a time where it's the second resurrection. Some of them are chosen to go into the millennium, and the rest of them are chosen to go into hell. And their bodies are resurrected. I'd hate to think what they look like. So this church has a solemn duty to protect the truth and to try to live it. And I want to remind you of something. If we don't do it, how many other churches are going to do it? And if you'll just take a look at the state of the world right now, we're close to the end, and it's closer than most people think. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme about the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness." When the disciples came to John the Baptist to be baptized, did all of them bring forth meat worthy of repentance? No. Judas Iscariot did not bring forth meat worthy of repentance. That's why when you first get saved, you break through a barrier, or God, it's a barrier that God means for you to break through. And that's to understand the importance of the local church, the importance of the nation of Israel, the importance of the various bodies that he's going to have in the kingdom. And that's it. So here we are. Let me sum this up. We got a lot to learn. I got a lot to learn. And we're not going to learn it by just rejoicing in what we already have. We're going to keep preaching and teaching the word until Jesus comes by his power. And that's something we just have to decide for ourselves. He says, "But it hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." You know, it's really strange that Jesus told the disciples after chapter 14 in John that he was the way, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he is, and he did it all. We just can't grasp it all at one time. You say, "Well, we could if he'd do it that way." I know, and that's criticizing him. He had a way to do it, and he's doing it. So what's our job? Our job is to seek the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and to realize that Jesus himself is God. Thank God you don't have to believe that to be saved. But it is a path and a pattern that he left for us. He said, "Because they said he hath an unclean spirit." If you believe that the unclean spirit was a clean spirit, you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's why I put grace in front of it, because there was one of them didn't deserve any grace. And there are lots of people sitting on church pews and in churches that don't deserve grace. You say, "Well, are you going to try to pick them out?" No, God will pick them out. But what I am going to do, if somebody brings charges against them, I'm not going to say no. Because this is something we have to decide individually and collectively as a body. I tell you what I try to do. Jesus told them, you can get away with anything except blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's why he had to go back when he did. He told them, he said, "I can't stay." Because he was fulfilling an office right then and right there. And you know what I've learned? I've learned Jesus kept the law for me. Jesus went ahead and he overcame for me. You know how I learned that? Because I'm nothing and he's everything. You know how he taught me that? He gave me an impossible mission. And I finally figured it out. The reason I couldn't accomplish it is because I'm not capable of it. He says, because he hath an unclean spirit, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm telling you what I recommend to this church and what I try to do as pastor. If anybody brings up charges against somebody else, the church, I'll leave it up to the church what they want to do. Because I believe there is a split rapture. But I think the split rapture occurs, which is a separating, when the ones that go into the millennium are split away from the ones that their bodies come out of hell, and they are forever separated. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why didn't God just come out and tell us? We wouldn't have known what he was talking about. Why? Because Satan has corrupted it. Don't fail to give Satan some credit. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to do it. And, Shelly, you want to dismiss us?